All right, well, let's get started then. Quick poll. How many of you have lost something that's really important to you, whether it's been the last couple days or the last couple years, something that's really important to you? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember how anxious you were about that, that you lost whatever it was? Now take a second and think about, what happens if it was your son or your daughter that you lost? Then all of a sudden you'd be that much more anxious, that much more grieved about losing your son or daughter. And that's what we're going to pick up today in the story of Luke. This talks a little bit about when Jesus was lost. And so we're going to look at what Mary and Joseph probably would have felt like when he was lost. Like Andy said, my name is Nate Crampy. I am one of the elders here at Antioch Community Church. And my wife Sarah and I, we helped start Antioch about, a little over 5 years ago. We started some community groups. We started to plant the idea of what Antioch was going to look like. So we've been really involved in Antioch, and it's been a joy to be here. The one thing that is pertinent about today, though, is that my wife and I do not have kids. And that's a little ironic, solely on the fact that when Andy came to talk to me about presenting today and the sermon today, he never exactly told me that half of this sermon would be on parenting. And that's what I thought. Like, what better way to learn about parenting than someone who doesn't have kids? You know, you're going to allow me to talk into your lives and tell you how to parent. So what I want for you is to be a good listener, is just to take what I'm saying based upon the Bible, so that this is not someone who is up here saying that here's how to parent, here's how to live, and I don't even know how to do that. So I'm going to try to be as gracious as possible to present this in a light that is flowing from the gospel. And I just need you to be good listeners to understand that I'm trying to do that and not be exactly telling you that this is how to live in that respect. We are picking up in the book of Luke. For those of you who are new to Antioch, we have been into the book of Luke for probably about 4 or 5 weeks now, and we've been seeing a little bit about the birth of Jesus. So if you are new, that is where we've left off, and what I want to do is take just a couple minutes to summarize a little bit of the last couple weeks so that we have a good grasp of what's going on so that we can move forward from here. The book of Luke was written by Luke. And really what we see there is that we learn a little bit about Luke right away, that he was a physician. He was a doctor. So his whole being, his career was to help people. And so when he decided that after the death of Jesus that he wanted to turn to document Jesus, document the life story of Jesus, he was basing his entire professional career on the fact that he gets this accurate, that he gets this right. And he did it for a sole purpose, to figure out for himself, is Jesus the one? Is Jesus the one that we are waiting for? That was he the one that the Old Testament was talking about and prophesying about? Is Jesus the one? Should we follow Jesus? Or is he just in passing? Was this just someone who came in who was no one that we need to follow? So that's the question that Luke wanted to ask of himself. And we see right in the first couple verses here that he was actually talking to someone named Theophilus. And when we look at Theophilus, Theophilus in itself is a title for people. It could very well be just a title, and it means the friend of God. So this could be a generic title for anyone who read Luke. So just like what we are doing today, he would be addressing us as, say, the friend of God. The other way that we could look at Theophilus and that other people have talked about is that this was actually a person that Luke was writing this story to. And what they're looking at is how Luke addressed basically all of the titling of Theophilus, of how he addressed Theophilus in this letter. And if we look at it that way, then we would see that Theophilus was probably a man who was rich. With that respect, he was probably a Roman official, and he was most likely then the one who probably funded Luke in his, basically his time documenting, so that he could spend his years learning about Jesus, trying to interview eyewitness testimonies, and then that's where Luke is addressing Theophilus, saying, this is what I've found over the years and everything that I have worked through. So Luke is addressing Theophilus, and he starts with basically the birth of John the Baptist. So we look at the events surrounding John the Baptist, and it starts out with Zechariah, a priest, who goes into the temple and is going to pray for all of Israel, for the sins of Israel at the time, and an angel comes to him and says, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to be pregnant with a son. And Zechariah looks at the angel and is like, you got to be kidding me. My wife is old. How can she be pregnant? And that's where we see some unbelief on the part of Zechariah there. And obviously the angel quiets him in that respect. That's probably a good way to put it. He puts him mute for the rest of the time that Elizabeth is pregnant. After that, the angel also comes to Mary and tells Mary that she is going to have a son as well and to name him Jesus. So now we have two women, Elizabeth and Mary, who are both pregnant. When Mary hears the fact that she is pregnant, she goes and joins up with Elizabeth. So we see here that they established the first community group. They wanted to be in community with each other, and Mary spent a lot of time with Elizabeth solely around the fact that both of them were worshiping God about the fact of their pregnancies. Luke goes on from there, and we see John being born. And that was very significant. The reason why Luke wanted to highlight this is because John, historically, was going to be one that paved the way to Jesus. John was going to be the pointer to Jesus, the one that prepares the way for Jesus. And so John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist, was in fulfillment of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, so that when Jesus was born, and Jesus being born also fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, all the Old Testament Scripture. Both of them together was the pointing towards what's to come, that Jesus was going to be our ultimate Savior. So that's where we left off. Andy talked a little bit about last week, that solely on the fact that Joseph and Mary were humble in their service to God, that this was something that they really wanted to make a part of their family. And so what they really did is wanted to breathe a life of obedience in and around their family. So it's not just Jesus that we're seeing as a good example. Now it's the entire family. So that's where we left off. We're going to pick up today in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. And for those of you who do not have a Bible, there are some in the back here. You're more than welcome to go pick them up. If you do not own a Bible, you can take those home. That's our gift to you. If you want to go online and listen to some of the podcasts from the previous sermons, you can definitely do that. And those are on antiochcommunity.org. So Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. And I'm going to start in verse 39, just so that we get a little context here. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Right away when we look at Luke, we saw Jesus as a baby. Now we flash forward and we see Jesus as a boy. So 12 years later, we went from Jesus as a baby now to Jesus as a boy. And this is the only instance now that we see Jesus as a boy before he goes into adulthood. So when we look at texts like this, we have to look at this as kind of reflecting. What does God want us to learn from this? If this is the only very small little instance that we see of Jesus as a boy, what are we supposed to learn from this? And I think Luke does a very good job of highlighting here one specific aspect that we want to learn from this. And that's what basically the theme of today is that we are supposed to be growing, living a life that is growing in maturity. And we're going to see that in Jesus and how Jesus accomplished that in his own life. So there's three things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at a little bit of the Feast of the Passover and how that relates to growing in maturity. We're going to look at how Joseph and Mary created a community around them to raise up and lead and to be in the life of Jesus. And then lastly, we're going to look at Jesus as himself growing in maturity, both in the Lord and then just in his own right. So let's start with the Feast of the Passover. This is verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." Let's stop right there. We learn a lot about the culture just by those two verses here. There's two things that are happening here, the two verses from the Old Testament that we can look at when it relates to the Feast of the Passover. The first one is Deuteronomy 16:16. And the second one is Leviticus 23:5. And both of these describe a little bit about the Passover and the reason why Jesus and Joseph were going to Jerusalem in order to worship God there. So let's take a look at this. Deuteronomy 16:16. "Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you." So we learn right there that the biggest part is that the men are supposed to go down to worship God three times a year. The next one, Leviticus 23:5. "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." So like I said, we learn a lot here. that it's the men that have to go down to worship God 3 times a year. There's specifics around that of when this is to be held and for how long. This is going to be 7 days that we see that they're supposed to worship God at this point in time. So Joseph is doing exactly what he needed to do. He is going from Galilee down to Jerusalem to worship God, just like what he's supposed to do according to the law. And what's more is that he took Jesus with him. This is Jesus' coming of age. Jesus is a boy now going into adulthood, into manhood, and so now he can go with and worship God as well. So we're seeing how Joseph wanted to build Jesus up, and both of them are going down to Jerusalem to worship. Now we also see that this is done really by custom and by tradition here. This would have been done with your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers. They all would have come together and gone to worship God in the same exact manner. So a lot of times, this would have been done as a community event where they all would have gone together, and this is something that would have been a social event too, that they would have been able to talk about what's new in each other's lives, what's going on with the communities around them. Now, Galilee was about 80 miles or so from Jerusalem, meaning it took them about 3 days to go from Galilee to Jerusalem, and so they could have even picked up other neighbors and friends along the way, so they would have gone down as a big group to worship God here. And that's one of the first things that we see in the story of Luke, is that they're going to celebrate Passover. Also, what we see here is that Joseph is honoring God. He is honoring God by going to this Passover and taking Jesus with him. Now, when we look at this, on the surface, we think that this is an ordinary deal, that there's nothing here that really is talking to us personally. But let's look at what Joseph had to do in order to make this happen. As we know, Joseph was probably a tradesman, that he would have likely been poor. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus did not come from a lot of riches. They were going to be more of a blue class, working class type of people. So when Joseph has to spend 3 days to get to Jerusalem, spend 7 days in Jerusalem, only to spend another 3 days to walk back, he would have had to take 2 weeks off of work. And he doesn't have the blessing that we have today of vacation pay, vacation time. The things that he made is what supported his family. So if he's taking 2 weeks off of work, that means he has no income. That means he has no way to support himself. So what he would have had to do is save money over the course of the last number of weeks, last number of years. And that's, again, showing the obedience that he had to God. That he was willing to save money over these months, weeks, years, that he would have been able to sock money away to pay for his family, to make sure that they had something to eat, to live. And that shows dedication. So Joseph wanted to instill that into Jesus as well, that we are to humbly serve God, just like Joseph was. So that's the first question that I have for us. Do you show devotion to God in the same way? Do you sacrifice for your faith? As we see Joseph did. Or do you do the bare minimum with your time, talent, and treasure? And what I mean by that is, part of the Passover, it was only really required that you attended for about 3 days, not the entirety of the 7 days. So Joseph could have left early. He could have left early so he could have come back and make more money by being home and working, but he didn't. He stayed the extra time and went the extra mile. And so do we do the same thing? Do we spend the time worshiping God in the same manner? Let's go on. Verse 43, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. So after the Passover, they wanted to go home, and Jesus stayed behind. So Joseph and Mary walked an entire day without even knowing that Jesus was missing. They went, and they probably came to a place that they were going to spend the night. They were going to establish their tent so they could sleep. They were probably going to get dinner ready. And then we see that they went among their friends and their family to try to find Jesus. But he wasn't there. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, Mary and Joseph are probably bad parents. I mean, think about this. They went a whole day without knowing where their kid was. They were traveling, and they have no idea where Jesus is. That seems a little backwards to me, that they would have done that they would have left Jesus alone for that amount of time. But I think what Luke is really highlighting here is that they weren't bad parents. Just because they did not know that Jesus was missing does not make them bad parents. See, what Mary and Joseph did is they built a community around them. When they went and looked among their family and their friends and the people that they trusted, obviously they didn't find Jesus, but the fact is that they built up a community around them. And judging by the story, this is not the first time that this has happened, where they have an entire day that Jesus has been away from them. So they didn't have to check in on them, on Jesus. His parents did not have to always have a up-to-the-minute account of where Jesus was. They let him be. They let him have fun to be in and around people that they trusted. Mary and Joseph built up a community around them. They formed a community group that they could trust that would help raise Jesus, and much in the same way that we need to do the same. So that's where we see some of the instances of how Joseph and Mary were building up and raising Jesus, and that's what we can learn from the story as well. And like I said before, I understand that I don't have kids, so I know things are going to be a little different here between what my thought is and what people who have kids are. So for you who are parents in the room here, I understand things don't always work out this way. But we know that what Luke wanted to emphasize here is that Mary and Joseph were not bad parents. They built up a community around them in order to help raise Jesus. And that was very important to them. Now, obviously, like everything, like all good systems that you have in place, they can fail. And this is one of the times that they did. And it's solely on the fact that Jesus stayed behind, that he did not follow them, that he stayed behind and went his own way. And that would have not been totally unbearable for Joseph and Mary, except for the fact that the day's journey that they went was coming out of Jerusalem and going home. So first of all, they're traveling. Secondly, one of the main roads that they probably would have taken outside, away from Jerusalem, was probably on the road that they call Robber's Road. And this would have been one that there have been people that would line the road and wait and ambush the others who are walking on it. And so they would steal their possessions. They would steal the things that people were taking to sell. And sometimes they would even take the people themselves. So now we can start to understand a little bit more about Mary and Joseph. This was not just a normal event. They're scared for Jesus' life now. As parents, that is the worst thing that you could imagine. What if your kid is kidnapped? If he would stay behind in the big city, what if he's hurt? What if he's injured? These are all the things that are going through in Mary and Joseph's mind now. And that hits home. That makes this real. That this is not just a little instance in the story. But now we have some real fear on the part of Mary and Joseph. And so when they go back to look for Jesus, they have to travel. They cannot call ahead to someone that they know in Jerusalem. They don't have phones. They don't have a means of communication, so they have to go back to find Jesus. So there is a significant element of risk here. But like I said, I want to touch on this, that as parents, precautions are necessary, absolutely. Do whatever you can to make sure that something like this does not happen. But also, Luke wants us to know that we do not need to overparent. We do not need to always be checking in on our kids every single minute of the day. We can allow them to go out to play. We can allow them to go out and have fun, knowing that we've built a community around us to help out. Knowing that we have others who are going to breathe into the life of our kids, who are going to help raise them, and also who are going to help look out for them. So precautions are necessary. But overparenting shows a lack of trust. It shows a lack of trust not only in the people that you have around you, the friends, your family, your neighbors around you. It shows a lack of trust in your kids, that you don't trust them enough to go out and to let you know where they're going to be so that you don't have to worry. And ultimately, it's a lack of trust in God. That God's not going to protect your kids. That God's not going to be there when you need him. And so Mary and Joseph built up a community around them, and they allowed that community to breathe into the life of those around them. So that's what we see with just in the short little time of the Passover, and with Mary and Joseph going back to the city. Let's finish up here. Verse 45, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in the favor of God and man. So we see that Jesus is maturing, that he is growing. That's the last little aspect that we see that Luke wanted to throw in there. So Joseph and Mary went 3 days from, they would have been from Jerusalem, gone a day out, feared for Jesus for the fact that he was lost, had to walk an entire day back to Jerusalem, and then had to spend an additional day trying to search for him. So there's 3 days that Jesus was lost. So when we find Jesus, when Mary and Joseph found Jesus, I'm sure there was an air of panic in their mind. They were not calm about this, I don't think. They were probably very fearful for him, very panicked. They probably were bickering among themselves. You were supposed to go looking for him, or you were supposed to check up to make sure he was all right. I'm sure they thought that they were bad parents themselves. I mean, everything goes through your mind when something like this happens. So there was panic, there was fear there. Then they see Jesus. They find him. So now it goes from panic to relief. Just in the matter of an instant, it goes from panic to relief. And then the next very instant is probably goes back to anger. Jesus, why weren't you with us? So it goes from panic to relief to anger. And then Luke tells us, probably the next instant, they were amazed. They were astonished at Jesus. So all of these emotions are going through Joseph and Mary's head. Because Jesus was in the temple learning. He was talking to the teachers, to the pastors, the preachers that were there. And he was learning from them. He was studying about God and growing in God. And it says, and Luke wants us to know that everyone there that was listening to him was astonished and amazed of what Jesus was saying, even as a young boy. And his parents were that way as well. So then Mary pulls Jesus aside afterwards. And she asks him, "Why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Basically, what Mary is saying, Jesus, how did you not know? How did you not know that we left? How did you not know that we were not here? That everyone that you came here with was not here? Why weren't you with us? Why weren't you on the road traveling home? We went over this. Before we left, remember, Jesus? We said they would take 3 days to get to Jerusalem. We would be there for 7 days before we left. What part of that did you not get? And we see what Jesus' answer is. Mom, how did you not know? He asked the same question. Mom, how did you not know that I need to stay here and be with my Father in heaven? How did you not know that this is the calling on my life is to learn, to grow in God? What part of that did you not get? And so we see some miscommunication that happens here. Some time where Mary and Joseph were trying to communicate what was going to happen to Jesus, and Jesus forgot to communicate what was going to happen to his parents. So we see some miscommunication, some misunderstanding in their part. And so we see Jesus maturing here. That's what we see in this part. And I know that probably right now some of you would probably be sitting here and thinking to yourself that Jesus should have known. If Jesus is God, he should have known that, first of all, his parents were looking for him. So then he could have gone to them. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he realize that his parents were searching for them? And what we see is that, and what we learn from all of the gospel, is that Jesus did not know. He knows a lot of things, and in this instance, he probably did not know, solely on the reason that Jesus, as God, came down off of his throne in heaven, came into human history, and now is walking among us as a man, So he becomes fully man. So he stays fully God, but then he takes on human elements of being a man. And to do that, he had to give up some of his divinity. And this is a part of it, that he wanted to experience what it means to be living as a man. And not only that, we see him at 12, so we see him as a boy. So there's misunderstanding that goes along with that, that he is 12 now. He acts like a 12-year-old. He acts and thinks like a 12-year-old. He has a 12-year-old's mind. And so this miscommunication here is not sin. Jesus didn't sin here, and Luke wants us to know that emphatically, that Jesus, that this miscommunication here was not a sin, solely on the fact that in the last few verses here, he said, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. See, Luke, when he was writing this gospel here, was about 30 years after the death of Jesus, somewhere in there. Meaning, he probably had, he was looking for eyewitness testimony, and he probably had interviewed Mary on this event. So Mary wanted it known that this was just a misunderstanding, that this was not a sin that Jesus did. This was not disobeying his parents. And that's the biggest thing that we see here, is that immaturity here in this instance is not a sin. A misunderstanding is not a sin. Jesus didn't mean to not follow the rules. He didn't mean to not obey. He was just thinking like a 12-year-old. And so he forgot to mention to his parents that he wanted to be here. And I'm sure if he did, Mary and Joseph would have had no problem staying another couple of days to allow Jesus to be there. But Jesus forgot. Now that's good when we leave it there. The immaturity in itself, the being immature, is not a sin. Staying immature is a sin. And that's where it hits home to us. That's where we talk to all of us here at Antioch. See, the calling on Jesus' life was different at age 1, at age 12, at age 30. Just like the calling on our life is different at age 1 when we're born, age 12 when we're growing up, and age 30. Being immature at age 12 is fine. That's a part of growing. That's a part of maturing. Just growing in who you are. But now when you have the same immaturity at age 30, when you never grew past age 12, that is a sin. What that says is that you don't want to grow. You have a rebellious heart. You're not looking to grow in your faith. You're not looking to grow in your ways of dealing with people that make you upset. You're not looking at ways to continue to grow yourself. That's what Luke wants us to remember here, to really hone in on, that our life, the life of a Christian, is about living a life that's growing in maturity so that we have a willingness to change, not an unwillingness. Jesus matured, and so should we. Jesus grew up. Luke ends here with saying, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in the favor of God and man. So we know that Jesus grew up. We know that he did not follow the idol of staying where he's at, of staying the same place where he's at in his sin. That he did not sin, that he meant of staying in the same place of where he was at in his faith, that he grew in himself. So I have two questions to end the time today. Are you living a rebellious life that doesn't want to mature? Or are you living a life that's growing in maturity, marked by the fingerprints of Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, this was a heavy text, a heavy part that you have laid out for us here, not only to look to ourselves and the ways that we grow and change in community, how we build up a community around us to breathe into the life of our kids, but that when we really reflect on it here, that this is all about us, each one of us, of how we need to live a faith that is pleasing to you, that's growing in you. That as a humble follower of you, that we are your servants, Lord, and that we can grow in every way that you want us to. So I pray for all of us here. I pray for us, Lord, that by your fingerprints we can grow. By your grace we can grow. That we never stay in the same place. I pray this all in your name. Amen.